the book of Numbers in chapter number 14, and I want to take a text from verse number 29. Numbers 14, verse 29. There the Bible says, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me." My text I want to take from verse 29, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness." Beginning with verse 29, I'm going to read through a few verses. The Bible says, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness." Once again, that text, verse number 29, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness." I want to preach for a little while on the subject, use this question as a title, "What do you do in the wilderness?" What do you do in the wilderness? Now, this solemn sentence was passed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Judge of Judges. Of course, it was a good sentence. It was a right sentence that God passed against the people. There was no need to try to appeal it. The Lord had decreed it. The highest of the high had decreed it. There's no court that could overturn it. And even though God is a merciful and a loving and a long-suffering God, yet still He held to this sentence against the people and did not repeal the sentence against the people. Now the fact that the spies had entered into the promised land and the spies had seen the good things of the land, that should have been a great encouragement to them by seeing the land flowed with milk and honey, by seeing the great fruit from the land. That should have been a tremendous encouragement to the people. Go ahead into the land, follow the leadership of God and the leadership of the man of God as he is following God. Go into that land, take that land, inhabit that land, enjoy that land. But instead, the people, of course, rebelled against the Lord. There were those spies, those 10 spies that brought an evil report. And the people cried and wept, and they spoke against Moses in their evil response to the will of God for them. God said, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness." There are some things that believers need to understand. There are some cold, hard facts that believers need to accept. First of all, sometimes a believer may walk through a door, or a believer may come to a door that he is supposed to enter, and in his unbelief and disobedience, he may refuse to go through the door, or he may go through the door in disobedience to God, and the door shut behind him, and God not let him back in. There are times that it might be said that a man walks through the door, God shuts it, and God locks it, and that's it. There's no going back. Sometimes a believer may get himself into more trouble with God by trying to re-enter, by trying to enter a door that he was supposed to have gone into, or to re-enter a door that he shouldn't have walked through in the first place. He may get himself in more trouble with God. Now this sentence was passed against the unbelieving Israelites. The Lord, of course, would have had them to have gone up into the promised land. And after the sentence was passed, then they decided they would go in. And then they tried to go into that promised land, and yet they were defeated by the enemies. A person may sometimes get himself in more trouble than he was in at first with God because he tries to go through a door after he has done wrong, tries to go through the door, and God says, "You are not to go through that door." Then number three, sometimes, in fact, oftentimes, a divine sentence of this sort affects a number of other people. A number of other people other than just the one that refused to go through the door he should have gone through, or the person that has disobediently gone through the door he should not have gone through. Sometimes there are a number of people that are affected. In fact, you might consider some people that were affected in this particular case. There were the rebellious and unbelieving adults. And you might say, well, they deserved it. It was their fault. They should have believed God and they should have gone in. Now you think about the situation. You think about what happened. On the one hand, you can weigh how that God has done so much that should have been convincing to them. And then there were the positive things, the fruit of the land and so on, and the testimonies of Caleb and Joshua. Yet on the other hand, the Bible does speak about giants. And you might imagine those people perhaps thinking to themselves, we're not very used to war. We don't know much about war. And the people becoming fearful and deciding we do not want to go in. We don't trust God enough to go in. But it got them in very serious trouble with God. But it wasn't just them that ended up paying a price. You might consider as well that there was Caleb and Joshua. Those two believing spies, the two out of the 12. Those two believing spies, they could not go in even though they gave good reports, even though they pled with the people not to rebel against God, and they tried to plead with the people to go ahead and believe God, yet still the people refused. And in fact, the Bible says that all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And so Caleb and Joshua, they wandered in the wilderness along with the rest of them. Then we might consider the little ones. God mentioned them in particular. The little ones in Numbers 14 and verse number 33, the Bible says, "And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness." Those children would wander for 40 years. Even those that did not understand it was not their fault still, they would wander in a wilderness for 40 years. Then number four, we might consider the great man of God, Moses. The man so greatly used of God. And I believe the man that by the grace of God could have successfully led those people into the promised land. And yet because of the rebellion of those wicked people, he was in the wilderness with them. Now, when the people heard the sentence, it may have been that those people asked the question, what are we going to do in the wilderness? It may have been that those rebellious adults whose fault it was that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years asked themselves, what are we going to do in the wilderness? Some of those adults might have thought to themselves, I was hoping for, I was dreaming of going into a promised land that flowed with milk and honey, therein finding that there was land available and that I would have a farm, perhaps I would have a vineyard and a home, and perhaps I would live in a land of freedom and peace and prosperity. And some of those people then, upon hearing the fact that God had sentenced them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, thought to themselves, what am I going to do in the wilderness? And then we might consider as well the parents. Some of them may have had children. Some of the parents may have thought to themselves, what are my children going to do in the wilderness? Some of them may have dreamed of their children growing up in a wonderful atmosphere with stable and comfortable homes. Some of them may have thought that their children would be in a place where they wouldn't be threatened by enemies. Some of them may have thought they would be in a place where they could prosper, they could be educated. They may have had many things that they had not had as they were in Egypt coming up. And so some of the parents may have thought to themselves upon hearing the sentence, what are my children going to do in the wilderness? Wander around, play in the sand? What are my children going to do in the wilderness? And then we might consider as well that there was Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua, perhaps they looked at each other when they heard the sentence and they asked themselves, now what are we going to do? And the Bible says in And of course, this comes from later on that Caleb said, Joshua chapter number 14, verses 7 and 8, and then verse 11, or verse 10, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Here's a man that he, by his own testimony, he wholly followed the Lord his God, and yet he was in the wilderness for 40 years. And then, of course, there was Moses. Moses, of course. Moses, a man that was perhaps about 82 years of age. Now, Moses had already experienced leading those people. They left Egypt, and even there was trouble even in Egypt with the people. But they left Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea, and there was this complaining against Moses, this speaking against Moses, and God caused the Red Sea to open up and so on. And then, of course, they went through the Red Sea, and still there were problems with the people. He already knew something about leading those people, those disobedient, those stiff-necked people. They'd already had the situation there at Mount Sinai, and he had experienced so much in dealing with them. And here he was, perhaps about 82 years of age. Now remember, there had been the time that earlier in his life, perhaps about 40 years of age, that I believe he felt as though he should lead the people out, and he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand, and then he ended up fleeing. And there had been all that time that passed, and God called him there at the burning bush, and all those things had transpired. He had led the people, gone through trouble dealing with them, and then, here they were, on the verge of the promised land, and the people rebel against God. What a burden. He might have thought to himself, I've got to lead these people in a wilderness, wandering around. When actually the promised land was not but a few days' journey from Egypt. But he was to follow the Lord's leadership, and he was going to be in the wilderness leading those stiff-necked people. Now it is true that a person may refuse to go through a door, or he may disobediently go through a door either way, and the door shut, and God not let him through that door. It is true that he may get in more trouble if he tries to go through a door when God said, you don't come through this door. But let me give you a hopeful fact. Even though those things are true and other people may be affected, still, God has a perfect will for you. No matter where you are in life, no matter how badly you have lived contrary to the will of God, if you're saved by the grace of God, even if you have shamed and disgraced your name, and there may not be anybody here that would fall in this category, but still, if you're saved by the grace of God, and you've committed this type of sin, the door is shut, God has a perfect will for you from this point forward. For every one of us, no matter how badly we transgress, God has a perfect will for us from this point forward. I want you to consider a few things. Number one, there is still forgiveness and fellowship even in the wilderness. Now, that does not mean that all the negative consequences are going to go away. That does not mean if a person refuses to walk through a door in disobedience or walks through a door in disobedience and the door shuts, that if he repents, God's going to swing the door open and say, walk right through, you're okay now. It does not mean that just because he's forgiven, all the consequences shall be erased. And yet, there is still fellowship and forgiveness in the wilderness. Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a precious, precious psalm. Psalm 23 has been a psalm that many have held dear. And I think one of the most precious portions, at least to me, one of the precious portions of that particular psalm is the portion in which the Lord tells us that He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. The Bible says in Psalm 51, in verses 9 and 10, and this may help to give a little more information. The Bible says, "Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Then the Bible says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Now thank the Lord that repentance, true repentance, when a believer truly repents of his sin, it results in a wonderful renewal and restoration. He restoreth my soul. When a person truly repents, believer truly repents of his sin, God allows him back into that free fellowship with Him. He is ready then to receive guidance from the Lord. God does so much for the believer that is willing to turn to Him in repentance and trust Him. Now, this idea of the restoration of the soul, that does not mean that He'll restore a person's former position. Not necessarily. It doesn't necessarily mean that He'll restore a person's former ministry. It doesn't mean that God will restore a person's former occupation. It doesn't mean that God will restore the person's health or the person's wealth. And people may lose a lot of things by wrongly going through a door that they never get back. But there's one thing that by the grace of God and according to the promise of God we can have back. We can be back into fellowship with our Father. Now, there's the old question. And you may have heard it asked. In fact, there was an old story. I'm not going to get into the details there. But there's an old question. Can a bird with a broken wing ever soar as it has in the past? And that depends. It depends on a variety of things. It depends on how well the wing heals. It depends upon the strength of the bird. And there's a variety of things it may depend upon. But now we might ask this question. Can a person, a fallen saint, ever soar as high spiritually as he did before the fall? Can the fallen saint ever draw as nigh unto God as he did before he fell? And I believe the answer is yes, yes, resoundingly yes. By the grace of God, the person, the believer that has fallen, even if at one time he was very close to God, when he has broken that fellowship, if he repents of his sin, once again, he can draw nigh unto God and not only soar as high as he did in the past spiritually, but even soar higher than he did in the past. I believe this about myself. I don't believe I have yet gotten as close to God as I could. I don't believe I have yet soared as high as I could. And higher ground, that's a song we sing sometimes. And it's good to keep pressing on, pressing on, pressing on to higher ground. And by the grace of God, the fallen saint that repents can soar high spiritually once again. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 4 and verse number 8, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Prepare to enter into the presence of God. Even a person like David, I drew from Psalm 51, a psalm from a man that he committed adultery, had a murder committed, yet by the grace of God, that man could once again be restored to the Lord and have that fellowship with the Lord and even speak warnings unto sinners. And so, first of all, there's still fellowship and forgiveness in the wilderness. Then number two, there's still leadership in the wilderness. was the 40 years that God sentenced them to, and it was a just sentence, 1 year for every year that the spies had searched the land. Was the 40 years to have been spent just aimlessly wandering around? Was it to have been spent with division and dispersion? How was the 40 years supposed to have been sent? The people were to have been divinely directed by God, unified behind the divinely appointed leadership of Moses. The people of God were to follow God. No matter where He led them in the wilderness, they were to follow God. There's still leadership in the wilderness. Sometimes a person may have, in whatever realm it is in, maybe he's walked through a door of ministry and it's shut behind him and there is no going back. Who knows how many pastors could tell stories. Maybe they got disgruntled in the pastorate. Maybe they were upset about some things and they just walked away from it and they just thought, well, I just go somewhere else. And then they realize, and sometimes it might be they jump from the frying pan to the fire, but then they may think after they've left, I wish I had not left. I don't believe it was God's will for me to leave, but they may find that they can't go back. It may be a door of ministry. It may be a door of occupation. It may be a door of marriage, whatever the door is. Sometimes a person may walk through a door and that door shut, or they refuse to go through a door and that door shut. What do they do then? Well, there's still leadership. God wants to lead that individual from that point on. It was the will of God to lead those people. And if somebody mapped out their as they wandered in that wilderness, somebody might have said, it looks like they are just absolutely lost out there. Don't know where they're going. But God knew where they were going. God had a plan for them even in the wilderness. There is leadership. There is leadership in the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. The Bible states it, I believe it's very clear, that the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. There's still spiritual leadership, there's still spiritual leaders. God gave Moses as a spiritual leader. There was the uprising of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, and they paid a terrible price for opposing Moses and Aaron. The earth opened up and swallowed them. There was still spiritual leadership and spiritual leaders, even in the wilderness. Then, number 3, there are still laws to be kept in the wilderness. Just because they were in the wilderness sentenced to 40 years, that does not mean the Ten Commandments had been repealed. There was still moral law to be kept. There were laws for them to keep even in the wilderness. They were not to live in a reckless abandon and rebellion in the wilderness. Truth, that was truth before the wilderness, is still truth in the wilderness and after the wilderness. The truth is a truth, and ye can do nothing against the truth. The biblical standards, the good biblical standards that were good biblical standards before the wilderness, are good biblical standards in the wilderness, after the wilderness, that are just simply good biblical standards. Right is right whether a person is in the wilderness or not. Sometimes you may see a person. They stepped outside of the will of God, and then it's as though they throw off the restraints they had had. Instead of repenting and coming back to live a holy life, they throw off restraints that they had, moral restraints and so on. And what a dangerous thing to do. there are still laws to keep in the wilderness, then there's still provision in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 35, the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. If a person sins against God, the door shuts behind them. God knows they still need to eat. God knows they still have bills to pay. And there may be consequences, and they may lose some things. And it might be they won't be able to make some payments that they would have made otherwise or something like that. But still, God knows where they are. God cares about His child. And so the thing for that child of God to do is to repent and then call upon God. There's still provision available, even in the wilderness. And then there's still chastisement for sin in the wilderness. Now, some people may act like when they're in the wilderness, they've transgressed God's law, and then there is no rule, there are no rules to follow, and there is no chastisement, but there is chastisement in the wilderness. Numbers chapter number 21, the people spake against Moses and said it, that their soul loathed the manna. God sent fiery serpents that bit them and many died. Numbers chapter number 20. Moses wrongly struck the rock. And as a result of that, Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. And so there is chastisement even in the wilderness. Being in the wilderness is not the worst thing. And at the time a person is sentenced, as it might be said, it might seem like that is the worst thing that can happen. The worst thing can be for a person to be contrary to God, in rebellion against God, and in the state of being rebellious against God and disobedient against God in the wilderness, he may suffer even more. Then there are still false teachers and terrible temptations in the wilderness. Jude warns of men like Balaam and Korah. Those are two men that were in the wilderness. The Bible talks about the wicked women of Moab, and the men of Israel went after wicked women of Moab. And in the wilderness, I think a person may sometimes be even more susceptible to temptation. In the wilderness, there might be someone that would come along and say, "Well, you, now there's been some tough things happen in your life, but I've got a plan, I've got an idea, I can get you some relief from your situation." And sometimes a person in the wilderness, he may take a job outside of the will of God. Sometimes a person in the wilderness, and maybe sometimes he's suffering financially, but he may take a job outside of the will of God. He may follow a teacher that is not teaching the Word of God. He may go even farther astray instead of just staying with God in the wilderness. You just walk with God, follow God, let God feed you, and let God lead you. And then there are battles to be fought in the wilderness. Numbers chapter number 25, verses 17 and 18. Vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles. There are still battles to be fought in the wilderness. A person may think, well, in the wilderness, I'm not going to be facing all those giants. Well, there's still problems in the wilderness. And I want you to get hold of this. Demotion should never lead to desertion. And a person sometimes may be in the army and fighting for God, and it might be that he's as a general, as it might be said, in the army. He may have a position where he's in leadership of others, and as a result of his sin, as a result of not going through or going through a door wrongly, God may then cause him to be demoted, as it might be said. God may not allow him to go back to the ministry that he once had. And just because a person has been demoted by God, doesn't mean he should desert God. Still, the best place for the saint is submitted to God and following God. And then, there's still service to be performed in the wilderness. There's still sacrifices to be given in the wilderness. The priests were still to have been priests in the wilderness. The tabernacle was with them in the wilderness. The service of the tabernacle was to go on. The worshipers were still to worship in the wilderness. There was service for God in the wilderness. A person is not to think that just because he's gotten outside of the will of God in some area of his life, that then all service is over. I believe the best thing for a person that's gotten outside of the will of God, the door is shut behind him, is to find some place that he can serve God within the will of God. It may not be where he would have been, but still doing something in the service and worship of God. Now, I spent a while dealing with this idea of walking through a door, disobediently walking through a door, or, on the other hand, refusing to walk through a door and the door shutting so that a person cannot go through that door. But there is a door that the Bible speaks of. That door is Jesus. I've preached about this in the past. Jesus is not just a doorway to heaven so that just anything can crawl in or walk in. Jesus is a door. And the Lord has given a plan for sinners to come to Christ. And Jesus Christ, the door, will let every sinner and any sinner that will, whosoever will, if a man will put his trust in the Lord and the Lord alone, if a man will surrender himself to the Lord, repent of sin, turn to Christ, the door will swing wide open for him. And yet on the other hand, if a person comes any other way, the door is shut and shall be shut. And what a terrible thing it would be for a person like the children of Israel did. They were, as it might be said, at the door of the promised land. And I can tell you a little bit what's behind the door. There's joy and there's peace. There's so many blessings of God, so many sweet and wonderful things. There's a new birth that a person experiences when they go through the door and the indwelling Holy Spirit. God gives heaven. For me, I was dealing with this earlier at the prison. There's not only going to heaven, but the millennial kingdom. And there's so many things that God has promised those that are saved by the grace of God. What a terrible thing it would be for a person to come right up to the door and say, I'm not going to go through that. And turn away. And be, not just for 40 years, but forever lost. What a terrible thing for a person to die in their sins and then go to hell and then be cast into the lake of fire. Jesus is the door. And you have a choice. If there's anyone here that's not saved, you have a choice. If you understand about Jesus Christ dying for your sins, rising from the dead, and so if you understand the gospel, you have a choice. Will you walk through this door or not? But the door is not going to stay open for you forever. There's going to come a time in which the door will be forever shut to you. There's no repentance in hell. One of the things I was dealing with this last week. There's no spirit. God is a spirit, and there is no, that is a Holy Spirit. There is no Holy Spirit in hell. And without the Holy Spirit, a man cannot be prepared for belief unto salvation. Therefore, when a person goes to hell, there is no repentance unto salvation. I mean, he may say, I'm sorry for what I did. He may say, I wish I hadn't done all these things I'm paying for now. But there is no repentance unto salvation in hell. Jesus is the door. And you can walk through, or you can turn away, and eventually it be closed to you forever. As far as the saints are concerned, what will you do in the wilderness? This is not just for people that have committed just so open and obviously terrible sins as believers. This is not just people like David that committed adultery and had murder committed. But I do think that in a lesser sense, as it might be said, sometimes a believer may come to a door and in unbelief refuse to go through or walk through it when he shouldn't. And as a result, the door is shut and that's it. And it may affect his children. It may affect his family. It may affect neighbors. And so, what is that person to do in the wilderness? Well, he's to submit himself to God and follow God in the wilderness. If you will, please stand.